This morning and next week, we're going to go to a few passages in a few verses in the book of Isaiah. This morning, we're going to be specifically in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. But we'll be reading verses 1 to 11, which is a whole set of four passages or four sections. Isaiah 40, we'll read verses 1 to 11. Page 1119. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So far, the reading of God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters, the book of Isaiah was written, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied in very dark times in Judah's history. Much of his prophesying took place around 700 BC, 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. And at this time, the tiny nation of Judah, the nation that was at the center of God's salvation program in the earth, the nation through which God had said, I will raise you up to bring blessings to all the nations, this nation was deeply compromised spiritually. God had brought them into covenant relationship with himself. He had said, I will be your God. You will be my people. You will live under my roof. You will live under my rules. You will enjoy my blessings. And you, through you, I will accomplish my saving purposes in the earth. You are my servant in relationship. But Israel began to look for her comfort. She began to look for her security, her significance, and her sense of well-being in created things, in created people, in materialism, in consumerism, in the pleasures that the world around her, that the nations around her had to offer. She became more like the culture around her, than like the God who saved her. Formally, she could recite the scriptures. She could talk about how God had redeemed them in the past to live in covenant with him. But she was walking a path away from him into darkness. And God raised up prophets like Isaiah at a dark time in her history to call her back to say, I love you, repent and return to me. Let's remove the obstacles of sin and offense that you have thrown up in our relationship. I'm ready to forgive and to restore. Just return to me. 700 years before the coming of Christ, the nation is weakening and weakening. The clouds of empire are darkening on the horizon. The shadow of Assyria, a great and terrible empire, is beginning to move in. An empire with warfare methods much like ISIS today and coming from the same region. Brutal, threatening to destroy God's people. And here stands Isaiah. God says, Isaiah, I have redeemed you. I have forgiven your sins. I've washed away your uncleanness so that you can be my messenger in the world. He said, how long? What's my job description? How many years is my contract? God said, until the land lies utterly devastated because of its sin, because of my judgment. What? You mean I'm going to be preaching and preaching and preaching to these people, calling them to return to your people, and it's not going to work? Well, if that's how you want to put it, in a sense, yes. You're going to preach and preach and preach until the land is utterly devastated and destroyed because of judgment, because of the constant hardening of heart. And my nation is going to look like scorched earth with all the trees leveled, barrenness, stumps. But from one stump, the dead stump of the royal line of David, will come a little shoot. And from that shoot, I will restore my people and I will redeem the entire earth. And so the first 35 chapters of Isaiah are often called the book of judgment. Yes, there are words of comfort, there are words of promise, there are beautiful pictures of salvation, but it's largely a section of judgment to a people who will not hear. And then there's a historical bridge, historical narrative, 36 to 39, which talks about that terrible season when Assyria threatened to utterly annihilate the nation, but God raised up the godly king Hezekiah to bring reformation and renewal, and God destroyed the Assyrian army. But toward the end of his reign, Hezekiah became proud at one point, and he decided to make a treaty with the great and rising Babylon instead, and he showed them all the impressive things of his kingdom. You want to enter allegiance with me? Again, putting his trust in man rather than in the Lord. The very end of chapter 39, Isaiah comes into his palace and says, you know, Hezekiah, all this stuff that you showed him, that very empire wants it. He's walking in. He's going to cart it all away and destroy your land because of unfaithfulness. And then the page turns. Now we move from the book of judgment to the book of comfort. Where at this point in the book, the Lord sends a gospel preacher to his suffering people. The Lord sends a gospel preacher to his suffering people. You see, God understands that years down the road, when God's people are suffering the consequences of sin, when they are in a place of deep brokenness and anguish, then they will be ready to hear a message of comfort. And isn't that true sometimes in our lives? When things are going well, when we're kind of walking our own path, doing our own thing, we're not really listening to the Lord. We don't really have ears to hear him. We don't really have hearts to truly embrace his message to us. And then we come upon those situations in our lives that God uses to get our attention. And our hearts are prepared to hear him in a whole new way. And so it would be for God's people in exile years after Isaiah penned these words. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord sends a gospel preacher to his suffering people. In verse 1, we see his basic mission. And then in verse 2, the message is fleshed out. His basic mission is to what? It's to comfort God's people. No, not just to comfort God's people. His mission is to comfort God's people. You know what that means in Hebrew? It means you really need to go out of your way to comfort them. You need to really, really comfort them. Comfort my people, says your God. Wait a second. Did you see those little pronouns? My people, your God. Wait a minute. People are now broken. They have wandered so far from God, it's taken them down to a dead end, and there they are in exile saying, how did we get so far from God? How did we wander so far from him? How did we get here? But more than that, is it too late to get back? Surely after all of my messing up, surely after all of our wanderings, it's too late, isn't it? Surely God will not take us back or love us anymore, will he? Oh, yes. Even though all of this has taken place, you are still my people, and I am still your God. I am still committed to you in covenant relationship, and I am going to bring you back to myself because that's the kind of God I am. I am going to turn over heaven and earth to bring you back under my roof and under my rule for your good and for my glory. That's comforting right there. It doesn't matter how far you have wandered from your God. It doesn't matter how your choices or how your patterns of life have brought misery. Your God is never too far from you. You have never moved outside of the reach of his grace. The moment you turn to him, he is there to receive you, to embrace you, to forgive you, to bring you back under his care and control again. Comfort my people, says your God. Well, what is comfort? It's one of these words we use a lot, but do we really know what it means? Think of that last part of that word, fort. What's the purpose of a fort? Right, when the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem, what was the purpose of the fortresses around the city? It was to keep them safe and secure. Right? A fort is something that keeps you safe and secure. And that gets down to the heart of what this word really means. Comfort is something or someone reliable in your life that gives you security and a sense of well-being. Did you hear that? Something or someone reliable in your life that gives you security and a sense of well-being. I remember as a child, I was terrified of thunderstorms. In the big back corner of the bedroom of that big old farmhouse. And then the thunderstorm would come crashing in the middle of the night and the branches of that big tree would be squeaking across the window. Squeak, squeak. Well, it's terrifying. Right? What brought comfort to a little boy? It was the presence of mom or dad. flopping on the floor of their bedroom. Didn't matter if the floor was hard. The storm didn't change one bit. It was, the trees were shrieking and the winds were shrieking and the rain was pouring and the thunder was booming. Nothing had changed out there. But it was the presence of someone who brought security and a sense of well-being to my life. The sense of whatever's going on out there, it's going to be okay. It's the presence of someone who cares. But it's also the presence of someone who has the power to make sure it's going to be all right. And sometimes we feel that for people in our lives we care about. We so desperately want to make everything okay, but we're powerless. We can't do it because only God can. And that's where ultimate comfort is found, only in belonging to a person named Jesus Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. What is your ultimate comfort in life and in death? What is the ultimate source of security and sense of well-being in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he has paid for my life with his precious blood and bought me and brought me back under his care and under his control. That is the only sense of comfort and security. And ultimately, this is the only reason that Isaiah can comfort God's people. Because we look on the horizon and we flip forward a few pages, we see Jesus is the only one who can do that. We're going to get there. Comfort my people. Bring to their hearts a message that will give them security and a sense of well-being. That in their place of guilt and brokenness and regret, as they return to their God, he will forgive them, receive them, and bring them under his care and control again, to know security and well-being in relationship with him. Are you in that place? No matter where you find yourself today, no matter how you got there, have you turned back to your God? Have you turned to him? Have you turned to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in your place, to find the forgiveness of sin? And that place of security and well-being, that place of comfort under his roof. Come to Jesus. Call out to him. Talk to someone in your life that knows Jesus. And ask that person to help you get there, to help lead you there, to that place. Because it's promised to you. Comfort my people, says your God. That's the mission. Now, what's the message? What is the message that brings comfort? We've touched on it, but it's fleshed out more in verse 2. The message is speak tenderly, literally, speak to the heart. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of God's broken people. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This word for hard service, it's the picture of someone who has committed a crime and is now paying for it. Perhaps in older times, it's somebody who's been incarcerated and now has to pay off his or her debt to society on a chain gang. That's what hard service is. It's being on a chain gang. The form of slave labor or forced labor to so-called pay. Her hard service, the grief and the misery and the pain of that judgment has brought to her life. God looks at it and says, okay, it's done, it's over, I declare it to be finished, that's enough. Her sin has been paid for. Really? How does that work? Can we actually pay for our sins? No. The picture here is of, as she suffers the consequences of her sins, I look at it and say, okay, that's acceptable. That's enough. That's enough. No more. No more. Please, no more. And that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Really? Can we possibly, through our sufferings, can we possibly, through our good works, can we possibly, through feeling bad enough, pay for our own sins, let alone pay double? That's not what the Lord is saying. He's not speaking here from the perspective of strict justice. He's not speaking here in legal terms per se. He's speaking the language of a father whose heart is deeply moved with compassion. Of a father who loves his children and says, yes, for her own good, to bring her to her senses, and yes, in order for me to form in her life, to form in their lives what I want to grow in their lives, I need to let them go through this. But oh, it pains me so. And enough. No, I don't want to see them suffer like this anymore. That's enough. It's done. It's like somebody who goes to a friend's house and steals some pretty expensive jewelry because he's desperate for money, sells the jewelry, gets the money, blows the money, boom. And rather than pressing charges as far as she can, she says, no, I got a lot of work around the place I need done, right? Hard service. That'll be acceptable. And he comes to the house and he does a lot of stuff, a lot of work around the place. And at some point she says, okay, it's paid for. Is it paid for? Not even close. But some good things have been happening in his heart and his life in the process of doing work around the place. He's clearly broken over what he's done. And she says, I deem in mercy, and because I care about this individual, I deem that it has been paid for. That's God with his people. But ultimately, from a legal standpoint, the sin and guilt and offense in relationship must be paid for. Somebody must foot the entire bill. The only reason God can say, okay, that's enough, you've paid to his people, that's enough, is because one is coming to stand in our place to foot the entire bill, our bill. He didn't rack up the bill, we did. He pays. Skip ahead in this beautiful book to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. And on the horizon, we see the coming one, how God will come to make sure our sins and our debts are paid for so that we can be free, that we can enjoy the comfort of belonging to him, the security and sense of well-being of living under his care and control. One must take our place to be broken and forsaken so that we can be whole. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Jesus, brothers and sisters. That's Jesus. Jesus is the only reason God the Father can say to any one of us, your hard service has been completed. Your sin has been paid for. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Not nearly what I deserve. So the Lord sends Isaiah, gospel preachers, ultimately Jesus himself to his suffering people. And so to conclude, today, maybe you are in that place where you're in desperate need of that comfort because your life, either through your choices or through certain patterns, have brought you into a pit of sorts, and you're crying out. He will lift you out. He will forgive. He will remove from you the constant regret and condemnation that plague, that dog your every step. Smile on you and love you and accept you as his child. Maybe you're in that place where you have looked to other people or things to give you that sense of security and significance, to give you that sense of well-being and satisfaction in life that you so crave, and you've looked to something or somebody, and it was working for a while, but then the bottom dropped out, and that person or thing failed you. That person betrayed your trust and proved not to be a quarter of what you were looking to him to be. Or that thing or circumstance, it just didn't work out for you. It proved here today, gone tomorrow. Suddenly you are looking for something more ultimate to anchor your life to. This is for you, Jesus. He is your comfort. He is your place of security and well-being. What he has accomplished on the cross for you is where you find forgiveness and permanence in a mighty fortress. Come to this Jesus and find rest. Comfort, comfort for you, my people, says your God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you. But this message is for us. Only because what you have accomplished in our place. And so, Lord, help each person in this room today, each one of us, to find our rest, to find our comfort only in belonging to you, only in being restored by your grace to covenant relationship again. In Jesus' name, amen.